Good morning. It is good to see everyone present, especially those of you who are visitors with us. We appreciate you coming through and spending time with us as we study from the Word of God. And we pray that you'll be safe on your travels and be able to return and join us once again at the next opportunity that you're allowed. I don't read the paper as often as I should, and so that's why I'm a little behind the times on this lesson. Of course, it really didn't affect Brook County quite as much directly. Now, it will indirectly with the things that have passed in the region recently with the opening up of table gaming. Thanks, Ed. With the opening up of table gaming and the further allowances that have been made for gambling, we're going to find that we're going to get closer and closer to Las Vegas and other things that go along with it. And so I thought this morning would be a good time with the things being passed that have been passed, and of course yesterday being the luckiest day ever this century. It was 07-07-07, if you didn't pay attention to that. And a lot of people, I was reading on the news, a lot of people were heading to the casinos and to the gambling halls because they thought this was their lucky day. And I'd like to see just exactly what kind of numbers the casinos posted yesterday, because I imagine there were a lot of unlucky people. Well, there had to be a lot, because if one person's lucky, then a lot of people have to be unlucky, as we'll be looking at in our lesson. And so we want to talk about gambling this morning. And several years ago, Life magazine spoke of America as being the gamblingest nation that ever existed. And that's really kind of saying something. When you look at places like Monte Carlo and France that have had gambling, legalized gambling for a long time, for us to have reached the pinnacle and to become the gamblingest nation that ever existed. In the early 21st century, gambling became and was sometimes called the new American pastime. It had gone past the idea of baseball and football and the other things that we've always looked at as something that was truly American, and gambling has taken over. By 2004, 36 states had legalized casino gambling, whether as a way to stimulate their economies or to create jobs, which if you read the paper, that's what they were trying to say. This was going to create a large number of jobs and to help out the communities that have been suffering for so long. And they were doing this either commercially or specifically, it was done on Native American lands, which are not held to American law. And so they could allow these things to take place. In one report, it was recorded that more was spent on legal gambling than consumers spend on movie tickets, recorded music, theme parks, spectator sports, and video games all included. That's a lot of money. In fact, with a record $84.6 billion spent on commercial games in 2005, if it were looked at as a company, it would rank number 9 among the 2002 Forbes Sales 500. That's quite an industry. That's what we as Christians, among other things, are having to fight against. Gambling is nothing new. And when we look at this, this puts them ahead of companies like Philip Morris, Verizon, and that AIG, American Insurance, whatever it is. I can't remember the end of it there, but you see their commercials all the time, and this is putting them up above all of that. Gambling has been practiced by people throughout history. Anthropologists have found evidence of games of chance among the earliest of peoples. Among the upper classes of the peoples of antiquity, gambling was frequently associated with extravagance and licentiousness, something that, you know, you kind of did on the side and you kept hidden and such. Today, gambling occurs in practically every single nation and takes on a great variety of forms. Among the most widespread practices are betting on the outcome of horse or dog races, prize fights, wrestling matches, sports such as baseball, football, basketball, and hockey. You work in any corporation for very long, and they're going to have some kind of a betting system where you can take part and you can win big. Other common forms of gambling are things such as roulette, card, and dice games. And yeah, bingo is included in that as well, when it's used as a form of trying to get something, paying so that you have the chance of winning. Other things, games of this type, as well as slot machines, constitute a major industry in Nevada, specifically in Las Vegas and Reno, where gambling was legalized in 1931, and in Atlantic City, New Jersey, where it was legalized in 1978. In the early 1990s, casino gambling with certain limitations was legalized in South Dakota and several other states and on some Native American reservations. And in 1991, the Mississippi Riverboat made its comeback with legalized gambling on the Mississippi River in Iowa, and it has since spread pretty much all the way down to the mouth of the mighty Mississippi there in New Orleans, where so many casinos lost their homes to Hurricane Katrina. The lottery, a form of gambling that dates from ancient times, the first state lottery was believed to take place in France in 1520 A.D., is used as a money-raising technique by religious groups, charities, and governments, including 42 states in the U.S., along with D.C. and Puerto Rico, and most Canadian provinces. The gross revenue from state and local lotteries in the United States in 1990 exceeded $20 billion. Sales in 2001 from state lotteries were over $38 billion, with $12 billion of that being pure profit. In other words, people invested $38 million in little slips of paper that were worth absolutely nothing. Kind of sets the tone there for what Brother Ken read in Jeremiah chapter 10, where he read there in verse 14, and I love the way the New American Standard Bible reads there, "Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge." You know, when we get caught up in these things, we really show our ignorance. In 1996, North American Lottery spent over $400 million on advertising. And among the most innocent and most popular is something that is used by churches, fraternal organizations, schools, and charities, and that is the good old-fashioned raffle. How many times have you been by Walmart? Would you like to buy a chance to win a shotgun, to win a truck, to win this, to win that? It's all together in the exact same thing. It's all just another form of gambling. In general, the attitudes of governments toward gambling have been that the practice should be discouraged or regulated. In 1845, for example, the British Parliament passed an act providing that the courts could not be used to recover gambling debts. Similar legislation was passed throughout the United States. Some states have considerably more restrictive laws when it comes to gambling and betting, particularly if professionally organized. And because of this, you get the breaking of arms and legs to collect debts because the government won't take part. But it has reached a point that all but two states have some form of legalized gambling. Hawaii and Utah are the only states left. Just a couple of years ago, Tennessee was included in that. But while we lived there, they worked really, really hard and got the lottery passed. And other things are following in on its heels, as it always does. One form of public betting that is acceptable in many states is the pari-mutuel. That is French for mutual stake, which originated in France. It consists of a pool of betting monies, and those who correctly predict the winners of the first three places in a race share the total monies minus a percentage for track management. This is what is employed in horse and dog races. In 1971, hoping to raise additional revenue and discourage illegal gambling, New York City opened the first legalized off-track betting system in the U.S. In short, gambling is everywhere. Go down to the local grocery store, gas station. It's there when you check out in the various forms of lotteries that are available. You go to Walmart and you're going to see it, not necessarily always in the form of lottery, but you're going to see it when they approach you. Would you like to buy a chance? Go to the football games and the schools are participating in gambling by having raffles. And we need to be careful in these things. A lot could be said about the ills of society that gambling produces. Or, as we look at it, you know, the things that it's associated with. But our lesson this morning and into this evening is wanting to focus more on what gambling is and what our attitude should be towards it. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we want to discuss this subject. What does the Word of God have to say about it? Is it okay? In certain forms, can we take part? Or must we abstain from all forms of gambling? The casino in the recent referendum that was passed said that the people will soon find out this really is about jobs. And they spoke of it increasing 700 jobs, and it's supposed to be a boom for the local economy. And I believe even the local community college is beginning to offer courses on how to deal cards, something that most of us learned when we were young. But you can, I guess, major in being a poker dealer now and various other forms of table gambling. All of that sounds good. They want to be a boom to the local economy. They want to provide jobs. But is it approved of God? I have been told by those who are members of the church and those who aren't that you cannot legislate morality and that this falls under the code of morality. Mankind has been legislating morality since they first outlawed murder. That's a moral sin. And we've been legislating it just as well as anything else. Can we as Christians vote for a lottery or other forms of gambling to increase the revenues in our local area? Can we play games of chance such as bingo, raffles, lotteries, card games for money? And so this morning I ask that you study along with me as we look at these things. And I think it's always good, anytime you start a lesson, is to look at what is gambling. Gambling, as defined by the World Book Dictionary, is defined as to play games of chance for money or other valuable stakes. Its second definition is to take a risk, take great risk in business, speculation, etc., to risk money or other things of value in gambling, bet, or wager. Words that are commonly associated with gambling, with the practice of gambling, are things such as bet, stake, wager, game, and chance. And it has popularly been defined as getting something for nothing without rendering services or exchange of goods, and is essentially stealing and a form of robbery. How many times you get a call on the weekends, Ken, that they're robbing people down at the casino? That's exactly what they're doing. People are walking out of there, and some of them might even say, well, I was robbed. Well, yes, they were, but it was a legal form of robbery. Many seek to make the word gambling more palatable. They want to change the name from gambling to gaming, and actually, gaming is a much more ancient term for this. Gambling did not come about until the mid to late 1800s as a slang for gaming. But gaming has gone out of use in that way. And in the 50s and 60s, gaming had more to do with the idea of Milton Bradley and Monopoly. And, you know, we're going to go play some games. And that's exactly what you thought about. But now they're trying to bring this idea in that it's just gaming. People are going and they're playing games. It's kind of like changing abortion to the right of a woman's choice. They're changing. It's not a baby that's in your stomach, it's a fetus. Or it's not homosexuality, it's an alternative lifestyle. And we always try to change things and make them look better, but it doesn't make any difference. In short, there are three essential elements involved in the practice of gambling. It relies upon chance or an uncertain outcome. Something of value is wagered depending upon the outcome of the event. And that which is won is at the direct loss of others. Simply put, if somebody wins something, someone else has to lose something. The big winner comes out and said, I won $1,000 at the tables. There's going to have to be other people coming out and say, I lost an equal amount. On a list, I found this list back years ago on a list. It was on the Wizard of Odds, but he's since changed his list. I found it somewhere else, called the Ten Commandments of Gambling. And note what number one is. Expect to lose. First commandment in gambling is expect to lose. How many of us want to go into something with the expectation we're going to lose? I don't care who we are, we like to win. And yet this is what you expect. Number three is you will lose in the long run. And number seven informs us that there is no system that can beat a game of pure chance. And yet, even at Walden Books, there's, I think, two shelves of books on how to beat the odds, how to play poker, how to play the various different forms, Texas Hold'em and things of that nature. How to do all of these things and to beat the system. And yet one of the Ten Commandments of gambling is there is no system that can beat a game of pure chance. From these we learn we are going to lose And that's not exactly what I would call good odds. And it brings me back again to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 14. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Why anyone would go in knowing these things, expect to lose. You will lose in the long run, and there's no system that can beat a game of chance. Anyone who walks in there and takes part in these things is fitting perfectly in there with Jeremiah, and as he's describing those that follow after idolatry, and if you go back earlier in the chapter, if you remember as we read Sunday evening, that it spoke of those that would go out and cut a piece of wood, and they'd take a part of that wood, they'd build a fire, and then they'd bake their bread from that wood, and then they'd take the rest of the wood and they'd make an idol. And as we can see in Isaiah and other passages of Jeremiah, it's just going to be there and it's just going to collect dust. And it's eventually going to return to dust. That idol can't do anything for him. And that's why Jeremiah is saying, every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. And that's exactly the case with gambling. Even if you take the idea of a lottery, well, it's just a dollar, it's just $2. Why do you spend that $2? With the expectation of getting millions of dollars. And yet you have a better chance of being struck by lightning twice. Not once, but twice. Than you do of winning the lottery. So why is it that some contend that there is no harm in gambling? And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our sermon this morning looking at. And then this evening, we're going to look at what is wrong with gambling, looking at the Scriptures and seeing what the Bible has to say. And a lot of people say, well, it's only taking a chance, and life is a chance. You take a chance every time you walk out the doors. Farmers take a chance every time they go out there and they plant their crops. What about somebody in the stock market? They're taking a chance on whether or not the stocks are going to rise or fall. Supposedly, the farmer is gambling with his money that he uses to buy seed, land, and the labor that he puts into his crops. And the person investing in the stock market is taking a chance of whatever stock he or she is purchasing falling in value. You see, the truth is that gambling is not taking a chance. Gambling is a wager placed on the chance. You take a chance if you just play cards. You take a chance on whether you're going to win or not. Gambling is placing a wager on the chance that you might actually win. The outcome of a ball game is a chance. A wager placed on that outcome is a gamble. Life is uncertain and is in that sense a chance, but that within itself is not a gamble. A wager placed upon the uncertainty of life is a gamble. You see, sin is not in the amount of risk or in the size of the wager, but in the wager itself. How many times have you heard someone say, it's just a dollar. It's just a raffle ticket. It's just a dollar. It's helping something. It's not that big of a deal. Sin is sin. There's no big, there's no small. It's all the same in the sight of God. Others will say, well, there's no harm in gambling because it's for a good cause, especially when you look at the references that they have towards raffles and bingos and lotteries and the various fundraising techniques that schools use. But we need to understand that the end never justifies the means. It never does. If it's wrong in the beginning, it doesn't matter if you're helping someone. In Romans chapter 3, there in verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, and why not say, as we are slanderously reported and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. He says, their condemnation is just. If that's the case, if we're doing evil so that good can come from it, then we should be condemned. Remember Moses? All he did was add one thing. You look over Numbers chapter 20 and you take the time to read this at a later time. But in Numbers chapter 20, the Lord told Moses to go and to speak to the rock. And all he did is he took some of the glory. He said, here now, ye rebels, must we bring water from this rock? And then he struck it. Such a small thing. And I mean, really, honestly, Moses had been through a lot. Putting up with all of the moaning and groaning and grumbling that the Israelites had gone through and had been putting upon him. And he was facing all of these things pretty much by himself. And here they are, they're grumbling again. And you can understand, well, he was just angry. It was a slip. But that slip kept Moses from entering into the land of Canaan. You see, just because it might bring about some good does not mean that the Lord will be pleased with it. If you look over in Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7, let's begin reading there in verse 21. And note there what the Scripture says. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" In other words, "Lord, didn't we do a lot of good things in your name? Haven't we accomplished great things?" And you're going to have a lot of people in the world today that are going to go, "Lord, we filled up buildings with people who were calling upon you and who were turning their lives over to you. And yeah, we left out a few things that you commended, but look at the good that we're doing. Yes, gambling is wrong, but that raffle raised enough money that we could add on to the building, or we could help out the poor." Look at what Jesus says there in verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Just because it might bring about something good does not mean that the Lord would be pleased with it. We must live according to His law. Obey my Father. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Well, another thing that people bring up is, well, the word gambling is not even mentioned in the Bible. Do you realize how big the Bible would be if God had to put in all the thou shalt nots? This place would be a library filled with books. And we'd have to have an overflow library somewhere else, and an overflow library somewhere else. If God sat down and said, "Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this. You can do this," if God sat down and did all that. It's true that gambling is not in the Bible, but neither is rape, manslaughter, larceny, suicide, embezzling, bootlegging, white slavery, racketeering, and a whole lot of other evils are not even mentioned in the Bible. But we can see that the evils that are involved in all of these, as well as gambling, are clearly and repeatedly condemned in the Scriptures. The Word of God sets forth principles which are in direct conflict with the practice of gambling. And we're going to look at those in our lesson this evening. And so, yeah, it's not in the Bible, but the principles that are found in the Bible teach against it. And then lastly this morning, people will say, well, even some churches engage in gambling. Well, even some churches engage in homosexuality, but it does not change what the Scriptures teach about it. Some churches engage in the molestation of young boys. That doesn't mean that the Scriptures don't teach against it. That doesn't make it okay. How many times have you seen, especially among Catholic churches and the Catholic-esque churches like the Lutheran and the Episcopalian churches, their signs proclaiming bingo night? Come in, lay down your dollar, take a card, or lay down $20 and take 20 cards, and you have a chance to win some money at the end. Other religious organizations and churches often use the raffle as a way of raising funds. How many times have you gone to Walmart and such Baptist church or such and such Methodist church, or insert the denomination of your choice, is out there, buy a ticket and you have a chance to win $100. Buy a ticket, you have a chance to win this pickup truck out here that was donated by such and such Chevrolet. Just by a chance. True, some organizations under the scope of religion have been known to condone most anything at one time or another. At one time in the Catholic Church, you could go and you could give your money to the Pope or to a priest, and you could get forgiveness for anything you wanted to do. The selling of indulgences. They would indulge you in whatever you want to do as long as you gave them enough money. Does that make it right? In the American Journal of Sociology, in November 1951, page 215, it says, "Because of the ambivalence of the public, which condemns gambling as socially destructive, while regarding with indifference or approval bingo games played in church parlors, gambling has become extremely difficult to control." In other words, we have these religious organizations to thank. Thank you for making it so hard to control gambling, and thank you for making it look right to others and to make it easier for the government to pass it and for it to become the widespread evil that it is. Folks, we have to remember what is right and wrong is determined by the Word of God and not by popular consent of the religious world. Probably 99% of the religious world at large believe that you do not have to be baptized to be saved. Does that make it right? Well, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized, and is baptized, and, that means you have to do that too, will be saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 16, we read that all denominations are profitable for teaching. The thoughts and intents of man are what we need to follow after. What was it that was read in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23? I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. Denominations are made up of men. They're following men's ideas. The Scripture says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What are you saying, Paul? He's saying, take this. Don't take the Catholic doctrine. Don't take the Baptist doctrine. Don't take the Methodist doctrine. Don't take the Lutheran, the Episcopalian, the Church of Jesus Christ, of Latter-day Saints, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't take any of that. Watchtower Society, don't want to hear it. Right here is what we need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. And Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 17, to the church in Colossae, he said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And so we don't need to be asking what the religious world at large thinks about gambling. We don't need to be asking what the religious world at large thinks about various other things that we could look at. And as you look at the news and watch these things, you see that more and more the religious world at large is getting further and further away from using the Scriptures as their guiding principles. They're lifting up men, the thoughts and intents of men. We're going to look at this evening, Lord willing, what the Bible has to say about gambling, some of the principles that we can apply to gambling. Gambling is everywhere. It even shows up on your doorstep sometimes. It shows up on your computer. Online gambling has really begun to be an industry in and of itself. You can go on your computer, you can go onto the internet, and you can gamble real money. And you can win or lose. And you can keep it all hidden within the confines of your own home. And we need to be careful with these things because that just increases the temptation. Well, if no one knows about it, then it's okay. No. God is watching. God knows. And any form of gambling, from the biggest stakes, going and playing $1,000 a hand blackjack in Las Vegas, or going and playing a dollar for a raffle or a dollar for a lottery, it's all the same in the eyes of God. No matter what good might can come from it, it's sin and must be repented of. And we're going to look at that in more detail this evening. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I come quickly, in the book of Revelation. And John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord promised that He is returning. And 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago, they were expecting Him in their lifetime. And we've grown complacent. We've grown to a point to where He's not returning today. He's not returning in our lifetime. I've got time. I'm here to tell you folks, we don't. The book of Hebrews tells us that today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. And it makes reference to the Israelites when they refused to enter into the land of Canaan. They rebelled against God. their hearts were hardened. Just like we've been reading about Pharaoh in our Bible study on Sunday morning. They allowed their hearts to be hardened. The longer you put it off, the easier it is. And the harder it will be to turn back to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel, do so now. Coming forward, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism, following after the commandments that the Scriptures give us. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you have not remained faithful. Perhaps you've taken part in some form of gambling in a way, in a public way that needs to be repented of publicly. If it's of a private nature, ask God for forgiveness, and He is ready and just and willing to forgive you if we do so of an honest and good heart. Whatever your situation, make it right this day, right now, as we stand and as we sing.